Go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. As you're turning there in your Bibles or looking at an app on your phone, wanted to let you know that Miss Carrie Bateman is in the hospital, so be praying for her, and I wanted the family to know that how much we love her and a saint of the church. And also, if it's okay, I think I see her back there, Cindy. Kevin has to have a procedure, some biopsy tomorrow, so just be praying for him as well, that all comes back well. And I know there are others on our prayer list. We just ask you to continue to pray for those. We send it out via email, and then we gather here on Wednesdays and also pray together as his people. So we encourage you to join us on Wednesday evening as well at 6:30. The supremacy of Christ, a gospel-centered prayer for the church. That is the title of this sermon. In the first eight verses last week, what did we learn as Paul addresses the church at Colossae? He says, because of the truth of the gospel, the word of truth that you have received, the grace of God in truth, you have believed the truth of the gospel, and as a result, what has happened? I see evidence of faith, I see evidence of love, I see evidence of hope, that triad that Paul also talks about in 1 Corinthians, faith, hope, and love. And he says in 1 Corinthians, and the greatest of these is love. He talks about Epaphras, or he did in these first eight verses, bearing fruit in the fact that he took the gospel to the church at Colossae. They had heard it from him. And as Christians, if we believe in the truth of the gospel, if we have understood it, if we have turned to Jesus and repented of our sin and believed in that truth, then we too are going to bear fruit. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. But also, we need to pray for these things, to continue in these things, to remain steadfast in faith, to continue in hope, to grow in love, to bear fruit. And so Paul begins to pray for the church, and he prays that they be filled with the knowledge of his will, to have all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He prayed for them to increase in their knowledge and to bear fruit in every good work. He prayed that they be strengthened so that they might endure in the faith, have patience in struggles. Come on, folks, let's just stop for just a moment. Do we not need endurance in this day and patience in the faith today? And don't we need joy in all of this? I would say so, giving thanks to God through it all. Friends, this gospel-centered prayer is not for just the church at Colossae. It's for you and me today. We need to incorporate this into our prayer life. This is a beautiful prayer. We need to pray it for ourselves and for each other. So let's stand and just read verses 9 through 14 in the standing in the honor of the reading of God's word. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You may be seated. May God bless the reading of his perfect, his infallible, his holy word. Remember, Paul is addressing a false teaching in Colossae that said that Jesus is not truly God, he's not deity, and that Jesus is not sufficient for you. And so I have entitled these sermons, this whole sermon series will have the phrase, the supremacy of Christ. And today in these verses, I want you to see the supremacy of Christ in spiritual growth. and he prays for them. He knows that they have received knowledge of the truth. He wants them to be filled with the knowledge of God's will and to increase in that knowledge. If they are going to experience growth in their relationship with God, if they are going to allow or have the supremacy of Christ impact all areas of their life so that they can be faithful disciples of Jesus Christ, he's telling the church at Colossae, listen, you need to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And he is telling us the same thing today. Paul's prayer is dependent upon the supremacy of Christ as well as the Colossians' life as they live it for the glory of God. But when we see that word translated knowledge, looking at verse 9, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. What is the meaning of that word in the Greek? It is translated real or true knowledge. Paul says the only one who has complete, real, true knowledge and wisdom is God. And it is found in the revelation of God in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the source of all truth. Now, I'm going back in time just a little bit. Not some of you. I know that some of you were around when there wasn't television, most likely. But anyway, I'm going back. Not much chuckling. I'm going back in time just a little bit. Did anybody ever watch the show? Because it's always hit or miss for me. Most people are like, no, I don't know what you're talking about. You know, unless I reference Andy Griffith, none of you get my television or contemporary illustrations. X-Files. Anybody ever watch X-Files back in the day? Okay. All right, I got a hit. I got a hit from the ladies' row over here. All right. X-Files, Fox Mulder, Scully. You remember when the show, at the end of the intro of the show, it would say the truth is out there. Okay? And so there was always this tension that occurred between Fox Mulder and Scully over trying to explain supernatural events. And Fox Mulder believed in aliens, government conspiracy. Scully was a scientist but also had a background of faith, and there is always this debate about truth. That debate still rages on today. Science claims to have absolute truth. Christianity claims to have absolute truth. The Quran claims to have ultimate truth. In our society today, a predominant philosophy is postmodernism that says that there is no absolute or objective truth. I believe that all knowledge and truth comes from God regardless of the field of study. All truth is God's truth. And I've shared this with you before. The law of gravity is truth, right? What goes up must come down. And I've shared this illustration with you before, but not this part of the illustration. When I was a boy, I had some buddies of mine, and we were at my house, and there were two other friends of mine, and we're in the upstairs of the house, and you know how boys can do, daring boys to do other, you know, to do things. And so I was, the dare was made, the challenge to me, to crawl out the window onto my garage roof and to jump off. Now, I never claimed to be the brightest bulb in the factory. But once a redneck's manhood challenge, you got to do it. You know what I'm saying? So I open the window, and I'm crawling out onto the garage roof, and I'm going to jump off. Well, my sister happens to come upstairs, and needless to say, I didn't jump off the garage roof. I barely survived her tongue lash, and I don't think she beat me in front of my friends, but she knew the law of gravity, that I was going to go down and I was going to go splat, okay? You need to understand that there is such a thing as truth, and people talk all the time about seeking the truth. But I don't think that you will seek the truth apart from the grace of God. I think that we want to act like we're seeking the truth, but it really takes God's intervention into our life before we actually begin that search, trying to find true knowledge. I want you to know, in this search, though, God does not expect us, as St. Augustine says, to submit our faith to Him without reason, but the very limits of our reason make faith a necessity. Reason is not separated from faith. Reason leads to faith. So you're not asked to commit to something that totally does not use your mind at all. Reason naturally leads to faith if properly used. Now, when he says to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, what does that mean? It means to be controlled by the knowledge of God's will. Ignorance is no excuse. Lack of knowledge will lead to destruction, Hosea 4:6 says. But what does it mean to be filled with the knowledge of God's will? Do we not need to stop here now and ask that question? Because how many of you here today are saying to yourselves, I just want to know the will of God? Haven't we all said that? Well, what is Paul talking about here? I want to quote from Richard Chin in his book on Colossians. He says this, but what does it mean to be filled with the knowledge of God's will? Does it mean that you can expect God to provide you with specific guidance about your personal future? Do you have knowledge of God's will when you know who to marry or where to live or what job to get or which course to study or where to go to church? Now, God may provide you with specific personal guidance along those lines. He's God. He can do anything. In answer to your question, should I marry Zedekiah? I'm sure all of you have asked that question, lady. He could write you a personal message in blazing letters across the sky that says no. But this kind of knowledge of God's will isn't what Paul has in mind here. And it's not what God promises us. Paul's focus is on what God delights in and what God takes pleasure in. And much less about knowing about what my specific future holds, and much more about knowing what will be pleasing to God. Are you following his train of thought here? God has revealed to us what pleases him and what does not please him. God's will is not a mystery. Now, the secret things belong to God. There are certain things he has not revealed to us. But what he has revealed to us shows us what God takes delight in. And as Christians, we know that we are in the will of God when our delights are getting closer, getting more aligned with the delights of God. Are you following me? We do what is pleasing to God. Well, I don't know what is pleasing to God. Yes, you do. The Bible tells us. He says that he wants the Colossians to grow in spiritual wisdom and understanding. Well, if you go to chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, which I'll cover in another sermon, look what Paul says there. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches, here it is, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let me see if I can simplify this here. Turn to Jesus, you will have knowledge of his will and you will have spiritual understanding and wisdom. See, the problem is, though, it's not that we don't know the will of God. Let me make this abundantly clear here this morning. It's not that we don't know the will of God. It's that we don't like the will of God. And we turn to elemental spirits of the world, Colossians 2:8, so that we can delight in our sin nature. Are you tracking me this morning? Are you following me? We know the will of God. We just don't like it. And so therefore, we turn to the philosophies of this world. We turn to man's wisdom instead of God's wisdom so that we can delight in our sin nature. I have to move to the second point, but if you want to have spiritual growth, then you need to be filled with the knowledge of God's will, which is essential for you to do what Paul tells the Colossians to do next. What does he tell them to do? Well, let's look at verses 10 and 11. So as to walk, he said, you need spiritual understanding, you need knowledge of God's will, you need to have understanding so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. God desires, you want to know what God delights in? He delights in you living a godly life, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing in his sight. He wants you to become more like his son, Jesus Christ. Should that not be our goal if we're disciples of Jesus Christ, to become more like his son? We need to be purified of our sin, have sin removed from us. We should not ever delight in sin. We should have a hatred of the sin that is within us. And we, through the power of the Holy Spirit, should be sanctified and purified and pursuing holiness. This is a manner that he is talking about that is worthy of the Lord. Remember last week when we talked about faith, hope, and love, that too is included in walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing in his sight. But oh, how difficult it is to walk in that manner, right? That's why in verse 11, what does he say to them? Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Why would you need to be strengthened for all patience and endurance? What does that have to do with walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing in his sight? Because if you are walking in such a manner, you will experience opposition, persecution, suffering, trials, tribulations. Once again, let me quote from Richard Chin, because living a life pleasing to the Lord will put us on a direct collision course with a world that is opposed to him, a world of darkness. If we please God, we will not please this world, and we will suffer accordingly. This is happening more and more in Western societies as God's people increasingly face ostracism for holding to the truth of his word. And throughout the history of the church, it's been happening in violent and frightening ways for brothers and sisters around the world. You won't read this in the news, but a 15-year-old girl, a daughter of a pastor in Pakistan, has been kidnapped. A Christian pastor, his daughter, most likely by Muslims to be converted to Islam and to be forced to marry a Muslim husband. Living for Christ puts you on a collision course with the darkness of this world. How many of you saw the video of the protesters and the rioters in Washington, D.C.? A couple is having a meal. They surround them. They are yelling and screaming at them and telling them that they need to raise their fist in unity with Black Lives Matter. And when they refuse to do so, do you know what question they asked them? Are you a Christian? What would you say in that moment when challenged by a mob? I believe that day is becoming closer than I ever believed here in the United States of America. Living for Christ will put you on a collision course with the darkness of this world. I have mentioned in my sermon and also during our prayer time many times to be praying for Grace Community Church and John MacArthur, who are standing against the mandate of the governor seeking to keep churches closed. I mean, as of last week, he's won his fourth appearance in court. They are remaining open, praise God. But we need to be praying for him to be strengthened for endurance. He is 81 years old, and God is using him mightily at this time. But he is under constant attack. And what I have been most surprised by is that many of the attacks are not from the culture. It is from Christians and Christian leaders that are saying he should not be open. In fact, the Southern Baptist Convention, I don't know of one leader. Now, let me back up. John MacArthur is not an SBC pastor. He's not an SBC church. But I know of no Southern Baptist leader of any entity that has come out in support of John MacArthur. We have an Ethics, Religious Liberties Commission whose purpose is to fight for religious liberty. Not a word in support of him. There is a conservative Baptist network within the SBC who has put out a statement in support of him, but other prominent Christian leaders have actually spoke against him. To walk in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord will lead to opposition. I don't think I understood how Christians in America have adopted the belief that the church is non-essential. When this all started going down in March with the COVID-19 and coronavirus, and I was talking with the deacons and with David. David, I don't know if you recall these conversations, but we discussed the danger of closing the church and the precedents that it is going to set for the future. But we wanted to love our neighbor well, which now understanding all of this, I don't know if closing the church was actually loving our neighbor well. But we didn't know enough about coronavirus at that time, about COVID-19. We wanted to be good citizens. We wanted to work with the government. But what I regret the most is I think we contributed to the message that the church is non-essential. So if you ask me personally, I regret that message being conveyed. Because I want you to know the church is essential. We want to protect lives. We don't want anyone to get COVID. But let us not make the mistake that gathering together is not essential. It is. The church, defining the church, there are many aspects to it. But it is not less than the gathering of God's people. So yes, you're going to face opposition and walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing in his sight. But let's apply this a little bit more on a personal level to you today. Let's see if I can officially make you angry. But hopefully get you thinking. If you're a believer, it permeates all areas of your life. You can't keep your faith private from your public life. You can't say, I believe, but I don't let it influence how I do business or what type of business I do. Business is business. Well, how can that be? You have a new identity. You're a Christian. Well, Pastor, I believe in the supremacy of Christ, but my faith will not influence how I vote. Really? You don't take your faith into the voting booth? Let me ask you, does the Bible address the issue of abortion? Yes, it does. because it teaches us the sanctity of human life. We are currently living through a modern-day Holocaust. Do you realize that the population of 25 states is the number of babies that have been aborted in America? You could populate 25 of the current states. I'm not going to list all of those states. Just think about it. Well, Pastor, I'm a person of faith, but I'm going to let my children make their own decision about what is moral, what is ethical, whether or not they're going to follow Christ or not. I'm going to turn my parenting over to teachers. I'm going to turn my parenting over to specialists within the church, children's ministers, youth ministers, whatever it may be. I'll let them teach my children. Now, listen to me carefully. I'm not elevating one form of schooling over another. You know that we homeschool, but I am not elevating that above public school or private school. I'm just talking about parenting here. To turn your parenting over to someone else, because your children will be taught, is a grave mistake. Allowing the government to teach your children what is moral and what is ethical, that's going real well for us right now, isn't it? Because our streets are filled with the product of that system as they protest and destroy, as they kill. We see chaos in our homes and streets. It's not going very well for us, is it? To walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing in His sight. If Jesus is your Redeemer, He has redeemed all of you. Not just some of you, all of you. Every room of your heart and your life. He's supreme, or should be supreme in all areas. But then we got to ask the question, don't we? If we're to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing in His sight, what is our motivation? And Paul always brings people back to the gospel. The gospel is our motivation. The fact that we have been redeemed and saved from our sins. That is why we want to live in such a fashion. That is why we want to grow in our spiritual walk with the Lord. Notice what he says here in the last couple of verses. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Colossian church, Paul is saying, you ever grow weary? You ever grow weary in living this life and having a life of faith, hope, and love and remaining steadfast and enduring during difficult times? Well, let me remind you of where you once were and where you are now. You once were in the domain of darkness. Now you have been transferred to the kingdom of the Son, to the kingdom of light, to the inheritance of the saints. Don't you remember that transfer? You're a new creation. You have new delights. You have a new identity. You have a new family. Don't you know that Christ is sufficient to change your life? And He has done so. He is your Redeemer. He has delivered you. If you want to grow spiritually, you need to always think about God's deliverance of you. Do you ever think about that? Where you once were and where you are now? All by the grace of God. You see, when it comes to Jesus, people want to pick and choose. Now, all of us have our different types of pizzas we like, right? With different toppings on the pizzas, you know? We got like a supreme pizza, but sometimes people don't like supreme pizza. There's something that's on there that they don't like. So they want to pick and choose their toppings. I'm not trying to compare Jesus to a pizza. But you can't pick and choose with Him. He's either supreme in your life or He's not. If you've experienced this deliverance, you want to walk in a manner worthy of him, pleasing in his sight. For you see, it is Jesus that leads us to freedom. We are no longer enslaved to a sin nature that controls us. We are now being controlled by the knowledge of God's will. We are now being controlled by God. We have experienced freedom. He's not a harsh taskmaster. Galatians 5:1 says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." The freedoms that we experience here in the United States of America that we so enjoy is based upon the identity of who God is, for in God there is freedom. Do you get that? The United States of America was founded upon Judeo-Christian ethic, and therefore we are the United States of America, the land of the free. I don't want to begin to confuse the two. What you need to experience is freedom from sin in your life. No longer enslaved to sexual sin, jealousy, idolatry, greed, pride, insecurity, deception, anger, wrath, bitterness, abusive speech. You don't have to live this way. His kingdom consists of the rescued, the transferred. I know all of us are concerned about the things that we see in society and our health when it comes to COVID-19. But I'm going to say something here, and you may agree, you may not. The greatest threat to the life of a Christian is not COVID-19. It is sin. It is the greatest danger to your life personally and to the life of this church. So do you see what Paul is doing here in this prayer? He is talking about how what you need in order to grow spiritually, that you need knowledge of God's will. You need to increase in that knowledge and spiritual wisdom. You need to walk in a manner that is pleasing to him. But in order to do that, you need to be strengthened by his might. And, oh, church, let me remind you, Paul is saying, when you grow weary, when you begin to doubt that this is the life that you can live, let me remind you of the great transfer that has occurred. You're no longer in the domain of darkness. You're in the kingdom of light. Let me remind you what Jesus has done for you. He is the treasure of all wisdom and our redemption and forgiveness of sin. Let me remind you of the gospel. So I say to you, church, we need to be reminded of the gospel today because we can be so forgetful. I don't want to always talk about societal issues. I had a discussion with a pastor this week that we need to talk a lot about the kingdom of God because people are tired. Aren't you tired of the coronavirus? Aren't you tired of politics? Instead of focusing so much upon the donkey and the elephant, you know what I'm talking about there, the two parties, maybe we need to camp out and think about the Lamb of God. And in fact, by dwelling upon the Lamb of God, it will change us individually, it will change our church, and it will have a cultural impact, and we might even be able to change the donkey and the elephant that is leading our country. Do we not see the impact of the kingdom of God? But I don't want you leaving here discouraged and depressed. I want you leaving here with hope. For the life of a believer, until we get to eternity, what is in between? Hope in the midst of struggles. Hope in the midst of difficulties. I want you to leave here today rejoicing in God. Return to the truth of the gospel, believer. Return to the knowledge of who Jesus is, we must be reminded because we so easily forget. And for you who may not be a believer, don't return, turn for the first time. Turn to Him. Repent of your sin. Run to Him, for in Him there is hope. There is freedom. Notice what Joel 2:13 says, "And rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. O sinner, He is not going to reject you. He is going to forgive you." Do you believe in the supremacy of Christ and that He is sufficient for you? Oh, I pray. I pray that all of you believe that. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, as we come to the end of this worship service, our worship of You never ends. And Lord, I do believe that anytime there is the preaching of God's Word, that also at the conclusion of it, You are calling people to respond. Your Word is relevant to each and every one of us right where we are at this moment. Oh Lord, I pray that we have not turned off our spiritual ears and eyes and not turned off our heart, our mind, but that everyone here today has been drawn to You. Been drawn to the hope and joy that is found in You. Drawn to the freedom that is found in You. Drawn to the steadfast love and mercy that is found in You. Drawn to the redemption and forgiveness of sins. Drawn to the kingdom. Lord, Your Holy Spirit has gone forth through the preaching of Your Word. And I pray and I know that it will not return void. Oh Lord, work in us today. Do Your amazing work of grace. We love You. In Jesus' name, amen. As I did last week, I'm going to be off to the left here of the platform as we sing a hymn of response. If you would like to come and we can pray together, if you want to talk to me, I'm available. And we had such a sweet time of response last week. What a joy it was to see the Spirit of God at work. Doesn't mean that the Spirit of God is not at work if we don't have such a time in our response. I do believe that God has spoken today, and I believe He's spoken to you. So let us stand, and let's sing this hymn of response. And if you want to talk with me or pray with me, I'll be over here to the side.